We really do enjoy Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You folks make us feel at home. We love being here, love your preacher, and we're just looking forward to a great, great week. Many of you are familiar, but some of you I don't recognize at all. How many of you have never, ever heard me preach before in your life? Let me see your hand. Wow, good. Thank you for coming. Wonderful. How many of you have heard me? And we're very disappointed. I'll try to do better. I'll see what I can do. Wow. You know, I was a pastor for 21 years before the Lord convinced us to go into evangelism. And so I have kind of an idea what revival meetings are all about. You know, I years ago had an evangelist came in. He had a notebook, and every service he'd take the notebook to the pulpit, and I noticed his pages were laminated. And so I took a look at the book, and I opened it up. It was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and I asked him, I said, "Do you preach the same sermons in the same order everywhere you go?" He says, "Oh yeah." I said, "Do you ever pray and maybe the Lord directs you in a different way?" He goes, "No, no." I said, "Well, how often do you prepare new messages?" He says, "As seldom as I have to." And you know, that meeting was just as cold and as sterile as you might imagine with that attitude. And so, you know, I determined that every time I come to the pulpit, I want to be fresh. I want God's blessing. And so I'll make a promise to you. Every single service this week, I'll do my very best to have the message from God that I'm convinced He wants me to preach. How many of you have ever been in a church service and God spoke to your heart? Let me see your hand. Yeah, aren't you glad you came to that service? So the point of this is, I want to encourage you to plan to be at every single revival meeting service. Every single service. You don't know that the service you miss could be the one that God had for you. And so, you know, I don't know what I'm going to preach all week. I know what I'm going to preach tonight, and I got to tell you, I'm excited about it because it's better than this morning's message. In fact, if you had to choose between Sunday morning and Sunday night, you can only come once tonight. That's the service you don't want to miss. So I'm encouraging you to be here. Really, you ought to be here anyway. I heard a real good excuse, though. This one, actually, I was in the church, and a lady came up to me Sunday evening before the service, and she said, "Brother Hal, my husband loves your preaching, but he won't be back the rest of the week." I said, "Really? Has he got to work?" She goes, "No. No," she said, "you're a little more animated and dynamic than our pastor. And while you were preaching this morning, he had to take a nitroglycerin tablet for his heart." She said, "We don't think his heart can take it all." So, you know, barring a nitroglycerin reaction, let me encourage you to be here for every single service. Open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Chapter number 3. Jonah is a familiar story, but we usually stop at about chapter 2. We learn in Sunday school the story of Jonah. I love the story. There's a city, one of the largest cities in the world at this time, Nineveh, the capital of the nation of Assyria. Nineveh has approximately 2 million people. There are 600,000 children that couldn't even discern their right hand from their left hand. But because of their wickedness, God had determined to destroy the city unless they got right with Him. And so God said to Jonah, the man of God, He said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach, because if they don't turn from their sin, if they don't get right, I'm going to destroy them in 40 days. And Jonah said, "Lord, I don't care if you destroy them in 4 days, I'm not going." And so the Bible tells us that Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, how much sense does that make? Where are you going to go to run from God? You know, we have two grandsons. Karen has pictures if you're interested. And sometimes they do this. You can't see me. You know, that's how it is when you run from God. You're going to climb a mountain, God doesn't know you're there. You know, but he tried to run from God. You know the story. He got on board ship and he went way down below and fell asleep, and God sent a storm, and that storm rocked that ship to and fro, and all these experienced sailors got frightened. In fact, the storm was so bad that they got religion. Isn't it amazing that the roughest people turn to God in difficult times? And so they began to throw their belongings overboard, and they all began to pray, and yet the storm became more violent, and finally somebody finds Jonah asleep, and they shook him and said, Hey, wake up, man, there's a terrible storm. Somebody has offended his God. And Jonah says, yeah, that's me. He said, I was supposed to go to Nineveh, but I didn't want to. And they said, well, what should we do? And Jonah said, well, just throw me overboard. Now think about this for me for a second. You and I know the story of Jonah and the whale. Jonah didn't know that story. I'm being serious. I'll be funny later, okay? Here's what Jonah says. Jonah says, throw me overboard. I would rather die than obey God. I would rather drown than go to Nineveh. Listen, you rebel against God, you get a hard heart, you can do some foolish things. Well, they didn't have a choice. They're all going to die if this storm doesn't calm. So they grab Jonah, they throw him overboard, but God wouldn't let him drown. God sent a great fish. Jesus called it a whale, swallowed Jonah. 3 days and three nights he's in the belly of the whale. And finally he gets right with God. In chapter 2 he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And God caused the whale to spit Jonah out, and Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached, and the people believed God and they got their hearts right with God, and God spared the city. What I want to do this morning is take the attitude of Nineveh when they heard the message from God and apply it to our situation. You see, an evangelist doesn't, we call this revival meeting, and I'm praying that God sends revival, but you don't have revival just because you schedule an evangelist. You don't have revival just because you put it on the sign or in the bulletin. Sometimes we get confused as to what revival is. Revival doesn't mean there are going to be lots and lots of people at the altar weeping and wailing. Now, I think if God sends revival, there are going to be decisions made by the Lord's people. A revival doesn't mean lots of folks get saved. People get saved if there's revival. But revival, in its fundamental form, is simply God's people waking up, coming back to life, if you will, to a renewed sense of obedience to God. And so I want to show you what happened in Nineveh and see if we can make application for us. If your Bible's open to Jonah chapter 3, I invite you to stand with me, please. Aren't you glad you have the Word of God? Verse number 1, the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. God gave him another chance. You know, I'm so thankful God gives me another chance. If God didn't give us another chance, there wouldn't be anybody standing here to preach and be very few of us in the pews. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, And he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Father, I thank you for the privilege to preach. Lord, I thank you for this church and for our friendship and love with this church. And I thank you that I can be here, but God, we want you to do something this week. We want you to do something this service that will make a difference in eternity. We've prayed, we've prepared, we've done a lot that a human can do, and yet we understand that we need you. And so God, meet with us today. If there are lost people, help them to realize they're lost, convict them, and save them today. Lord, send revival to the Christians, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. I'm not positive if this is a typical picture of revival, but I think that there's a stirring up to obedience among the people of Nineveh that you and I can apply to our lives. Here's the story. They're so wicked. The Bible doesn't tell us what they did, but they're so wicked that God puts them on 40 days probation. Jonah comes to town. He preaches. And the Bible in verse number 5 said the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed that God meant what he said, that they only had 40 days. If there's ever going to be revival in America, and there's ever going to be revival in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, the people of God have got to believe God. We have to understand that we have some problems. On the last Sunday in January, the first Sunday in February, I forget which it was Super Bowl Sunday, I remember that, we were supposed to leave Monday morning and fly to Colorado for a snow camp, and so I was home, one of the few Sundays when I'm home, and I wasn't even preaching that day. We went to church Sunday morning, came home, Karen fixed dinner, and I ate dinner, and about 1:30 in the afternoon, I got a terrible pain in my back. And at first, I didn't know what it was, but it just got worse and worse and worse. And I said, Karen, we need to go to the hospital. I think I got a kidney stone. She said, are you sure? How can you be sure? I said, yeah, I'm sure. Let's go. And I got to the hospital, and sure enough, it was a kidney stone. They did a CAT scan and said that I just had the one, praise God. And it passed in about 4 hours, which is a huge blessing, because they say sometimes they can go for days. But I don't know how long I carry it. It's about this big. About that big. I don't know how long I had that. I went to Sunday school. I didn't know I had a problem. I went to church. I didn't know I had a problem. I ate dinner. I didn't know I had a problem. Later that afternoon, I understood I got a problem. And I want to tell you, folks, in the United States of America, we have a problem. We have offended God. We have sinned against God. We have gone contrary to the Word of God. 1973, United States Supreme Court said a woman had a right to murder her unborn baby. And so now, since then, in the name of a woman's right to choose, primarily just for convenience, nearly 45 million babies have been murdered. We got a problem. We have a problem when nearly every state in the union is trying to determine what constitutes a legal marriage. I mean, it's not that difficult. God made Adam, God made Eve, They got married. That pretty much is it. A man and a woman for life. That's marriage. But now we're debating whether or not a man can be legally married to a man. You know, beyond the fact that it's so gross that it turns your stomach, it's sin. God calls it an abomination. And yet, for someone to speak against that, they're considered a hate monger, a bigot, a homophobe. We have some problems. We have some problems. More people will live together unmarried than actually get married this year. And society accepts that. Purity and chastity are looked upon as antiquated ideas, and it's very simple. If you're in love, or at least in strong like, it's okay. And God still says, flee fornication. God still says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And there are problems as young as junior high and elementary school with immorality. We got some problems in our country. We have some problems in our churches. I'm not just talking about the denominations who long since departed from the Word of God and deny the virgin birth or the blood of Christ. You know, even in our independent fundamental Baptist churches, we have some problems. When I was a kid, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but when I was a kid, you couldn't even buy groceries on Sunday because everybody knew that's the Lord's Day. And now we have to beg Christians to come to church. Well, I mean, we'll come if there's nothing else going on, or, you know, if we're not busy, or we don't have folks coming in to visit us, or, I mean, all you got to do is check all the RVs and boats on the road and see the folks coming home from church today. No. Yeah. There's problems. Our churches, there's fussing and bickering and pettiness. In good churches, there's some problems. There are problems in our homes. Well, our marriages are falling apart in epidemic proportions. Our kids grow up in good churches and reach a certain age and decide they don't want to go to church anymore, they don't want to live for God anymore. We have problems. If we're ever going to have revival, we have got to reach the place where we understand there's some problems. The people of Nineveh believe God. But just admitting their problems is not enough. Just being aware that we're not in the good old days anymore, that's not enough. Being concerned about liberalism and the destruction of our home and family is not enough. There has to be some unhappiness. You got to be bothered over the sin. Look what happened in verse 6. The word came out of the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne and laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Here, the king hears the message. He believes God, and then he does something about it. He's bothered. He's troubled. He says, 40 days, and God's judgment is coming. We have got to get things right. He takes off his royal robe, covers himself in sackcloth, a symbol of mourning, covers himself with ashes, a symbol of repentance and concern, and he proclaims a fast. Now, this guy got serious about his fast. He says, no men, no women, no children, no animals can eat or drink. Well, I don't know how backslidden their cattle were, but they're taking part in the fast. He said, we have got to get serious. Not only was there sin, but the man was bothered by sin. He admitted, our city is not right. My family is not right. I'm not right. I have got to get right with God. He was troubled. He was concerned. He was bothered. You know, it's easy for us to be troubled by the sin in our country, but it's pretty typical that we overlook the sin in our life. We can get all concerned about liberalism in our churches, and yet we can rationalize and justify why we're not more involved in our church. And so, when genuine biblical revival comes, the individual gets concerned. There's a sense of urgency about this. He said everybody's going to be involved. Every family, every person, the king set the example. He said there's a sense of urgency here. And he understood, we have 40 days. If we don't get the favor of God, if He doesn't change His mind, in 40 days, the king said, I'm dead. In 40 days, my wife is dead. In 40 days, my children are dead. In 40 days, my grandchildren are dead. My brothers and my sisters, my aunts, my uncles, every subject in my kingdom, they're dead. 40 days, that's all we have. You know, I don't know if God has placed a time limit on us or not. But I do know this, you only get a few years to raise your children. You only get a few years in the light of eternity to live for God. And so there ought to be a sense of urgency. People are dying and going to hell. We ought to get excited about that. Christians are backslidden and away from God. And that ought to trouble us and bother us. Enough urgency that the king was willing to humble himself. Took off his royal garment and covered himself in sackcloth, old gunny sacks. There was no difference now between the king and his subject, because in the sight of God, we're all in trouble. That urgency that allowed him to sacrifice. I love to eat. I love to eat. Most Baptists love to eat. The king said, we're not going to eat. I imagine he loved to eat. But he said, we have got to sacrifice. We have got to get some things taken care of. And so we're going to pray. And then he said, let every man turn from his evil ways. Wow. He said, I'm going to search my heart. And whatever's in my life that displeases God, I'm going to turn from it. He said, I want the neighbors on either side of my castle to search their hearts. And whatever is in their lives and in their homes that displeases God, I want them to turn from it. He said, I'm going to publish it throughout the entire city that every one of us examine our hearts, examine our lives, and if there's anything displeasing to God, I want us to turn from it. Well, understand, the king could fairly well enforce the fast. I mean, he could make sure nobody bought groceries and you know, you can pretty well, except for sneaking what you have in your stash, he could pretty well make sure that everybody fasted. He couldn't make everybody get right with God. But he could make it serious enough that they understood he was going to get right with God. He could make it important enough that those under his leadership recognized he's serious about this. And so, they got right with God. And look at verse 10. Wow, I love this. The Bible says, and God saw their works. That they turned from their evil way and God repented. It means God changed His mind of the evil that He said He would do unto them. And He did it not. Notice that phrase. It says, and God saw their works. Doesn't God know our minds and our hearts? He knows everything about us. But God didn't see that the king was concerned and decide not to destroy him. Doesn't God know our prayers before we ever form the words? Sure He does. But the king got serious and everybody fasted and they prayed. But it doesn't say when God heard their prayer. It says when God saw their work. How many times have folks walked an aisle and in all sincerity at the altar promised God, I'll get victory over this sin, and gone out, and within a day or two we're right back to the old hog pen. God says, I don't doubt their sincerity, but I want to check and see if they follow through. And when God saw their works, He heard their prayer. He knew their hearts. He watched their sorrow and grief. But when God saw their works, He said, I'm not going to destroy them. They really mean it. They're serious. And God blessed Nineveh. Now, quickly, let me just give you the formula here. Number one, there was a pre-existing desire for revival. That is, before Jonah ever knew that Nineveh needed revival, before Nineveh ever knew that Nineveh needed revival, God wanted to revive Nineveh. God wanted to revive Nineveh. That God wanted these people to get right. By the way, God wants folks to get saved. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We learn that verse as little children. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants people to get saved. Before you ever understood that you were a sinner, God wanted you to get saved. Before you had any clue about heaven and hell, God wanted you to get saved. Before you ever made that decision to trust Christ, God wanted you to get saved. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're trying to decide, should I or shouldn't I? Let me remind you, God wants you to get saved. He said, preacher, I'm already saved. Okay, God wants revival in your heart. There's no pleasure of God, He says, in the death of the wicked. God's not willing that His people live in chastisement. God wants revival in your life, in your home, in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. In my life, God wants, there's a pre-existing long before we want it, God wants it. Number two, there's a presentation of the truth. Jonah comes, has a message from God. Jonah began to enter into the city, verse 4, a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah proclaimed the word of God. Every service that you come to this church, you hear somebody in this pulpit proclaim the Word of God. In fact, we hear it so often, sometimes we just get used to it. And sometimes we're just here because we're supposed to be here. Sometimes we sit through a whole service and leave, and an hour later don't even remember what the message was about. But it's the Word of God. It's the message that God has for your life and mine. And so, these people, God wanted to send revival. God sent the man with the Word. And then there was a personal acceptance of the truth. The people of Nineveh believed God. You know, the most eloquent sermon in the world does nothing if nobody believes it. The most Spirit-filled, the most powerful sermon in the world does nothing if the people don't believe it. The people of Nineveh, they believe God. Now, if I'd make it real simple this morning, we're in trouble in America. I don't think you'd have a hard time believing that. Based on the Word of God, our churches, our homes, and sometimes our own lives are in trouble. We don't have a problem believing that. There was a personal acceptance, but then there was a practical application. They didn't just believe it, they did something about it. They didn't just believe we're in trouble, they did something about it. They fasted, they prayed, they turned from their evil ways. Look at verse 9. Here's the surrender part. The king said, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not?" Who can tell? He said, we've got to fast, we've got to pray, we've got to get right with God. Who knows if God will spare us? Who knows if God will change His mind? But he goes on record, he says, if I live, I'll be right with God. If I die, I'll be right with God. I'm going to be right with God regardless. Who can tell if God will be affected one way or another? Who can tell if our actions will make a difference? But it is wrong for us to live the way that we're living. It is right for us to turn to God and turn from our evil ways. So let's do right and leave the consequences up to God. I spoke to the teenagers in Sunday school and talked about how oftentimes we make a deal with God. Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. That's not surrender. That's not service. That's not a willing heart. The king of Nineveh said, we'll get right with God, and who can tell what happens? I'll make a promise to you. I can't promise you get thoroughly right with God that all the problems will leave your life. I can't promise you get right with God and everything will be wonderful and rosy from here on out. But I can promise if you get right with God, you'll never regret it. You get right with God, you'll look back and say, praise the Lord for that day. You see, there are only two kind of people in heaven. Those that live for God and those that wish they had. Those that live for God, those that wish they had. The king said, we are going to surrender. And then when they did right, God saw their works. And He poured out their blessing. And history tells us this city survived another 100 years. 40 days probation bought them 100 years of blessing. We're in trouble. God wants to send revival. The Word of God is clear. We understand our responsibility. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing for God to revive us? Are we willing? It's pretty simple. God wants to. You're not saved? Will you get saved? You're not right with God? Will you get right with God? God's willing. Up to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of just taking this passage of Scripture and trying to make some applications. God, how I thank you for sparing Nineveh and for the lessons that we can learn. And I pray you speak to every heart in this invitation time. Your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed, and nobody's looking. I wonder how many this morning say, preacher, I'm not perfect. God knows that, and I'm certainly aware of it. But I am saved. I know. There's no doubt in my mind. I know if I died right now, I know that I would go to heaven because I know that I'm saved. If that's your testimony, raise your hand. Please hold it real high. I know that I'm saved. Thank you all over the room. You know, I would have assumed most of us this morning know Christ as Savior. That's not rocket science. It's Sunday morning in a Baptist church. Of course, most of us are saved. But maybe you've come as a visitor, or maybe you've been struggling with it for a while, and you're just not positive. You believe God that you need to be saved. It's just you haven't gotten around to obeying yet. Wonder this morning if there's anybody to say, Brother Hal, I'm not saved. I'm not positive that I'm saved, but I'm concerned about it. I do believe God. I do believe that I need to be saved. I want to go to heaven. Have no desire to go to hell. I'm concerned about my soul, and I'd like you to pray for me. If you're not sure that you're saved, and you'd allow me to pray for you, I won't embarrass you. I'll do my best not to make you uncomfortable. But if you'd allow me to pray for you, you say, Preacher, I'm not saved. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand, hold it real high, and I'll see it, acknowledge it, and then you can put it down. Is there anybody slipping up right now as I look around the auditorium? Okay. Christian, let me ask you a question. You want revival? You want revival in your life? In your home, with your family? You want to see God send revival to this church, to our community, in our nation? How many of you say, Preacher, as honestly as I can answer, I do want revival. Is that your desire? Raise your hand. I want revival. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Understanding the problem is the first step. Are you willing to turn to God and turn from your evil ways? Preacher, I want revival, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes. God has spoken to my heart this morning. There's some areas of my life that aren't right, and I know it, and God knows it. I've been arguing and wrestling and fighting with God, but I understand that if there's ever going to be a revival in my life, I've got to get some things right with God. And preacher, I'm willing. I want. I sense the urgency. I want revival. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Please pray for me. If God's spoken to your heart and you know there's some decisions you need to make, and you let me pray for you, would you raise your hand and hold it real high? There's some things I need to take care of. God bless you. All over the room. Thank you. Let's stand, please. Our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed. Here's what I'm going to do. Is I'm going to pray as you requested me to do so. And then when I finish my prayer, I'm going to ask the piano to begin to play. Right at first, we won't even sing. We'll just, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and the music's playing, if God's spoken to your heart, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, come to the front, kneel here, do business with God. If you need somebody to pray with you, somebody to talk with you, folks are here that can counsel, but you know, a lot of times we understand what we need to do. It's just a matter of doing it. And so I'll pray, and if God has dealt with your heart, I want you to come. Don't hesitate. You step out. You say, Preacher, I want revival. I just don't want it enough to walk an aisle. I want revival. I just don't want it enough to give up my sin. Well, then we really don't want revival. Father, bless the invitation. I thank you for the hands that were raised all over the room. Many, many who try to live right and try to do right, I'm sure, and yet so oftentimes we're drawn away and tempted. So God, I pray for victory for them. For others, there's definite areas of their life they need to turn from sin and turn to God. Lord, I pray this morning you'd help them to come, help them to get right, and we'll thank you for all you do. Lord, each one who ought to come, I pray he or she would come in Jesus' name. Amen.